What comes to your mind when you hear the word honor? What does honor mean? Well, if you look up the word honor in a dictionary, it reveals something like this. Honor is defined as high respect or esteem. Honor means to pay homage to or to assign value to. The word for honor in the New Testament is the word T-I-M-A-O, which means to prize or to fix a valuation on, by implication, to revere. So when we honor someone, we're showing reverence, we're showing value to that individual. Reverence to God, and of course, by the New Testament meaning, we don't revere others necessarily like we do God. But to show honor means that we treat others in a respective manner because we value them in one form or another. So what does the Bible say? What does God's word reveal about honor? Is honor due anyone? And if honor is due to others, then whom? What does the Bible say? Let's begin over in Romans chapter 13. See what the Apostle Paul records here in Romans 13 and verse 7. Romans 13 and verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There are some that we are to honor. Who are those? What makes up that group? To whom besides God is honor due? As we know from time to time, there are many days set up in this life. There's Memorial Days, a day that this world has set apart, this nation, to honor the veterans of this country. We have President's Day to honor past presidents. In recent years, there's been a day set up to honor the late Martin Luther King. We had Mother's Day last month, and tomorrow there's another day. It's Dad's turn, if you will. Here in the United States, we observe what is known as Father's Day. You know, in light of Father's Day, just right around the corner, I'd like to take just a few moments to comment on what others have said about fathers. Melanie White said, "My dad's been around the block a time or two." That's about as far as he can go without getting lost. My kids probably will say that about me one day. I get lost, it seems, the way that it is. David Cousins said, "My dad said I'd never amount to anything. Lucky guess." Thyra Lee Smith said, "I love my dad. Even though he has Alzheimer's, he remembers the important things. He can't remember my name, but last week he told me exactly how much money I owe him." Us dads keep track of that stuff. Charles Wadsworth, a concert pianist, wrote, "By the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks he's wrong." Very, very true. Dan Zevin said, "Lately all my friends are worried that they're turning into their fathers." He said, "I'm worried. I'm not." Kara Coates said, A father is a man who expects his children to be as good as what he meant to be." Isn't that so very true? We want the best for our kids. We want them to be better and not experience the pain and the suffering that so many of us had to learn growing up. I'd like to break down this last split sermon to a couple different parts. During the first half, let's explore this concept of honor. And then in the second half, we'll briefly survey the honor that God has and the honor that God gives. The title for today's message, or second message, is The Consideration of Honor. It's kind of a play on words because honor is consideration for others, and the first message and the second message are going to tie very nicely together. But also we're going to consider what honor is, and so, again, the title is The Consideration of Honor. Let's jump right into this topic of honor. Let's go back to Exodus. Mr. Adams started in Exodus, and we'll look at a verse back there, one of the Ten Commandments, as we understand has the word honor in it. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Now, there appears to be a cause and effect relationship here, and Mr. Adams even alluded to this. But this commandment implies that if we honor our father and mother, then our days may be long upon the land that God gives to us. You know, parents are far from being perfect. Sometimes we have done and we do honorable things, but sometimes we have not and do not do honorable things. But if grudges and ill feelings develop within a family, between a parent and child, or between a child and a parent, then those things can eat away with us. They can eat away at us. And notice here that God doesn't give any kind of qualifiers. He just says, honor your father and mother that your days on this earth may be extended or be long upon the land God has given you. Just says to honor your father and mother, period. And if we do, then that lends itself toward living a longer life on God's green earth. There's peace and there's tranquility when we're unified and when there's harmony. So children are to honor their parents. Likewise, parents are to honor their children. Let's notice that over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 works both ways. Children are to honor their parents and parents are to honor their children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in a training and the admonition of the Lord. You know, children, like their parents, are made in the image of God. We are to honor our children because they are made in the image of God. They're potential members of God's family, just like we are called. And we are to honor them. And we honor them by bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Simply stated, we are to teach them God's way of life, both in word and in deed. You know, we just can't say things and let our actions reflect something differently. Our children watch us. They observe us. They learn from us. They watch what we buy. They watch what we eat. They watch what we drink. They see our responses to people and actions and things. So the best we can, it's important that our lives reflect what we purport to believe. So children are to honor their parents and parents are to honor their children. Now, honoring your children includes discipline at times. Some of you younger folks can't pull this on your dad or mom the next time, but when you get in trouble, why? But you have to honor me. We are honoring you by disciplining you. So you can't pull that. Honor does not mean a lack of discipline. In fact, many times it requires discipline just to set things right. You have to be steered. There have to be ramifications for wrong actions. At times it's necessary to correct our own children. But we need to pray for wisdom as we administer that responsibility as time goes on, though. So now let's look at a third area of honor. Children are to honor their parents. Parents are to honor their children. 1 Peter 3, a few pages going backward. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers will not be hindered, so that your prayers won't be hindered. We are to give honor to our wives. I've observed over the years that the very last part of this work is very much relevant. And in fact, I've noticed that when my wife and I are at odds with each other for whatever reason, it does affect my prayers. My prayers are hindered until that matter gets resolved. I found it's really hard to have fervent prayers when you're upset with anyone for that matter, but when it's your spouse, it's even harder at times. We get so mad at the people we love the dearest. Honoring your spouse takes compromise and lots of patience, as I think most of us who are married understand. So we see the biblical mandate of honoring is not only between parent and child, but also husband and wife. Wives are also to give honor to their husbands, backing up to verse 1 of Ephesians 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Even when our mate may not be called, they can be brought to God's way of life. They can see God's way of life reflected in the spouse. Dropping down to verse 5, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Again, we honor our husband by being submissive to him. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Now, the world doesn't teach the family of God structure in this world. According to the world standards and the way that everybody believes, one person doesn't have a right to tell another person what to do. Yet, you don't see that model of government in God's, or that model in God's government, that model of thinking. In God's government, there is loving authority and structure. It has to be very much loving authority. Key word there. And just because someone disagrees with something does not necessarily make a decision unloving. Doing the right things at times is sometimes very hard. Sometimes we do the right things and turns out to be the wrong things. Mr. Adams alluded to that. Sometimes we do make mistakes as we go through life. But regardless, there has to be structure and authority within the family if it is to properly function. You know, I'm pretty certain that when God's government comes down to this earth, that initially the world is not going to accept it and just, with open arms. Prophecy tells us that the beast power will strike against the actual return of Jesus Christ as he returns to this earth to set up his government and restore the kingdom of God. It's going to take time to change this world's warped sense of morality. Again, we heard about that in the first message. But God is going to give people time to watch and observe. They're going to learn things by observing the blessings that come as a result of obeying God's way of life. They're going to remember the heartache because they just had experienced it. Tribulation is going to be something not soon forgotten. But as God's way begins to be implemented on the earth, people are going to see that. They're going to appreciate it, and they're going to be so thankful for it. It's going to be a big contrast of the way that things are today. So we see the biblical mandate of honoring is not only between the parent and child, but also the husband and wife. However, honor must not stop with just the nuclear immediate family. It's written over in Leviticus 19. Let me just quote that to you in verse 32. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. We seldom do that in a society. In fact, in many cases, getting or being old is something that many want to avoid. And yet God here instructs us in Leviticus 19 that we are to honor and respect the elderly. Over in 1 Timothy, a few pages back, 1 Timothy 5, we see another group that should be honored. First Timothy 5 and verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. Older men are women as mothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. Widows are to be honored and widows are to be remembered. So often in this world, there are many who take advantage of those who are elderly. They prey upon them. They come up with these schemes and they try to get all the person's life savings. They try to whisk that away from them. No regard for dignity or for the honor of the widows. But we see here that God expects for his people, and all people for that matter, to honor widows. Another group can be that is to be honored can be found down in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. Now, respect and honor for the ministry appears to have lessened over the years, in my view anyway. There's probably a number of reasons for this. For one reason, lawlessness abounds in the world. When you have lawlessness, when you don't have God's law out in the world suffers from that, and that probably affects us more than we possibly can realize at times. Second reason that we probably don't have the respect for the ministry that perhaps we earlier did at one time is that there was heresy in the church. Heresy has occurred in recent years, and some of the ministers that we trusted turned to another gospel, as Paul phrased it, and they turned aside from God's way of life. And once trust is taken, it's hard to build that trust back. So we don't trust the ministry quite as much as what we once did, perhaps in the 60s or even the 70s and 50s, if you're around at that time. But if a minister is preaching and adhering to God's word in their own lives, then we should recognize that for what it is and show honor to them. You know, most of the time people get caught up in administrative details. You know, we get all caught up in administrative details. There's always room to debate those. You know, we might think perhaps that the Bible study should be in the middle of the week on Wednesday instead of trying to cram it in all on the Sabbath. We might think we're having too many activities or we're not having enough activities. We can debate those things. Those are administrative details. We can have our opinions on whether we think we should rent a church hall or we should buy a church hall. We can debate what to wear to church. We can disagree on what kind of special music is appropriate for church services. But the administrative part should never be confused with the pastoral segment of the ministry. There's an old saying about the devil being in the details. In the details, the devil has stirred up a lot of people in those details over the years. Many have left God's church. It's a fraction of what it once was. Back in the mid-70s, we had over 100 baptized members leave Louisville. This church alone, 100 baptized members. And was over details, administrative details, not doctrine. What's the old saying? What's blessed are the flexible, for they'll never be bent out of shape. But God tells us that the faithful and the profitable ministers are to be honored. Let's turn to a verse now that kind of sums up this whole concept of honor, or whom we should honor, be found over in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 10. First Corinthians there. Let me go back to Romans. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. We are to give preference to one another. Honor is to be given to everyone. We'll see another verse that confirms this here momentarily. But we are to give honor to everyone, to our bosses who seem unreasonable at times, or who perhaps ignore us, to the salesman who refuses to call you back, to the guy that cuts us off in traffic. We are to learn and to practice patience and have respect for all who are made in the image of God. I know it's not easy at times, but that's the standard. That's the bar that we are to shoot for. God's way of life was never promised to be easy. It's a straight and a narrow path. God expects us to be working towards that bar and that standard. One definition of honor was to esteem others. We are to esteem others above ourselves. In Philippians 2 and verses 3 and 4, I'll just reference that for you. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interest of others. I probably should have had you look that up instead of me quoting, because I'm not quoting it very well. But we are to look for the interest of others. That's the point. And then one more example before we move on. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. I'd like for you to turn that, because it's pretty straightforward here who we are to honor. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, the Apostle Peter is inspired to write, honor all people. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. So hopefully in our glimpse survey, we've seen that honor is important. God expects us to honor our children, our parents, our friends, those out in the world. We are to honor all people. So now let's briefly look at the honor that we are to give to God. How do we honor God? What can we do to show honor to the Alpha and the Omega? I'd like to start this next section with a passage that originally inspired the topic today. I was recently doing some pre-Passover reading, and I ran across this passage over in Mark chapter 3 that made me appreciate the love and the respect, the honor that Christ had for the Father. Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, and his brothers and his mother, Mark 3 and verse 31, his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they said to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But Jesus answered them and said, who is my mother or my brother? And he looked around at the circle that was sitting about him, who sat about him, and said, here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. But notice here, Christ does not say, who is my mother and my brothers or my sister or my father. He didn't use that term. He knew who his father was. He didn't bring that element into this analogy. He had such great respect for the Father. And we have one Heavenly Father. As we study the gospel accounts, as we turn over to Matthew 19, let's just notice an instance of that. We find that Christ was continually pointing to his Heavenly Father. But Christ had such respect for him that he didn't even incorporate the idea of a father into that. He mentioned mother and brother and sisters, but not father. Just kind of jumped out at me. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Actually, we almost can skip this because Mr. Adams covered this. Behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing may I do to have eternal life? And he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. But Christ here was actually showing honor in two different ways. First of all, he points to the Father. There is none good but one, talking about the Father in heaven. Christ, as was mentioned earlier, was in the flesh at this time. And he was subject to the pulls of the flesh. He never gave in to those pulls, but still he realized that there is only one good, and that one that's good is God. He experienced that. And because he was in the flesh, I think he came to appreciate what that meant. I think he can identify with the pulls that you and I have when we go to him as our high priest and pour out our heart to him, soliciting his help. But only God is good. And Christ pointed to the Father. And then secondly, he referenced the commandments. We're going to see here shortly that this is how we honor God. We honor God by keeping His way of life, by keeping the commandments that God has given to us. Let's go over to the book of John. We'll read a few passages here. I think the remaining verses are in John, so we'll cover these fairly quickly. John chapter 14 and verse 28. Christ records here, "You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." My Father is greater than I am. Christ admitted just right off the bat. Jesus honored and respected His Father. He respected that authority. How did Christ honor the Father? John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I have not come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus did God's will. He performed God's will here on the earth. That's how He honored the Father. He did the will of God. John chapter 8, verse 28. John 8 and verse 28. "And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please Him." Christ honored the Father by always doing the things that pleased Him. What pleases God? God is pleased when we show love to God. And how do we show love to God? John 14. John 14. John 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keeping God's commandments shows love to God. We obey the law. We try not to sin, which is the transgression of the law. You know, as Jesus was being persecuted for doing good on the Sabbath, He had this to say over in John chapter 5. He had just healed someone on the Sabbath day, and the Jews came up and approached Him in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus." Again, He had just healed someone and sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath. "But Jesus answered him, or answered them, saying, the Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but in their eyes also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son does in likewise, or does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all the things that He Himself does, and He will show Himself greater works than these, that they may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And verse 23, "For that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Notice that. That they should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So the Scripture is clear here that we are to honor our Savior, our high priest, the captain of our salvation. We are to show honor to Christ. And we honor the Father by honoring Him who paved the road to eternal life for us. We honor the One who helps us reach eternal life, helps us along the way. Again, we honor by obedience. We mimic the life of Jesus Christ. We utilize the Holy Spirit that was given to us as pictured by Pentecost here a couple of weeks back. And we have Christ relive His life within us That should be our prayer. You know, let your Son live once again His life within me. Then one final aspect of honor. Not only did Jesus honor the Father, but the Father also honors the Son. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the scribes and the Pharisees had come, and Jesus pretty much told them how it was. In verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. John 6 and verse 44, for he is a liar and the father of it. A little later on, down in verse 49, they accused Christ of having a demon. And Jesus said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. He said, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered, said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Again, when we obey God's commandments and we keep his law, when we do the will of God in our lives, then God is receptive of that love coming from us to Him. And when He sees that in our lives, the expression of the love by the observance of the law, then that honor, God's honor from the Father, is extended to us. You know, God is going to give us the ultimate glory and honor when we are born into His very family. But if we're living a life now that is pleasing to God, then God honors that in our lives. And He shows us honor. He showed honor to Christ in the flesh, and He shows honor to us as we submit to Him and serve Him to the best of our ability. So kind of summing this up a little bit, honor's not to only be given to a few. God's motto is that we honor all people. We honor God and His Son first and foremost, but we're to extend that honor to all of mankind. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. What kind of world would we have if everyone honored one another? All the murders and all the killing would go away. Wars would cease. Stealing from others would stop. The violence and the protest would go away. If honor was extended to all men, then peace would erupt this world over. That's about what's to happen when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. As a part of honoring the Father and carrying out His will, He will honor all men by the reinstitution of a government that does just that. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, then we are honoring God and we're honoring all men, because God's kingdom will bring that honor to people everywhere. So let's continue to pray, thy kingdom come, so that this consideration of honor can be restored. I hope all you honorable fathers have a wonderful Father's Day tomorrow.